Well, let's look in 1 Samuel chapter 30. We're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 30. Share a message tonight titled, When Trouble Comes. First Samuel chapter 30. It's a subject we all want to talk about is trouble. Amen. It does come. Amen. So what are we going to do when trouble comes? 1 Samuel chapter 30. We begin reading in verse 1. Came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. And so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. Then down in verse 18 of that same chapter says, and David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be together tonight. And Lord, we certainly appreciate being gathered together this morning, and the special music and the congregational singing, the preaching of the Word of God just blessed us and challenged us, Lord. And tonight we come to you needing to hear from you once again. God, we would pray for salvation. If anyone's in the place here that's not sure they're saved tonight, I pray that you would give them the sweet assurance that God is real and He's on the throne and Jesus died for them and they can be born again through faith in the Christ who died and sacrificed himself for them. And Lord, we can know that we're saved and going to heaven, but I pray for us as believers tonight that you would strengthen and encourage us. We might be able to learn some practical truths in the life of David and how we can deal with trouble when it comes. And so, Lord, I pray you speak to our hearts in a special way tonight. May Jesus be glorified and lifted up in all that's said and done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 8, says, David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop, and shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. When trouble comes, when a person gets saved, it does not mean that they will no longer have problems and difficulties in life. The opposite is true. When you get saved, you trust the Lord as your Savior. You're a new creature in Christ. You have a new life that God has given you because of trusting in the living God. And right away, you have an enemy. You have the enemy of the devil. He wants to fight against you in any way he can to discourage you and defeat you. You have the world that will not accept this Savior that you love and you appreciate. And this God whom you serve, they're not embracing that whatsoever. And so they become very aggressive against you. But not just that, but your own flesh always fights against you and desiring to go back into the old lifestyle that it had before you trusted Christ as your Savior. So when a person gets saved, we cannot enter into this life of being a Christian with a false concept that we're never going to have any trouble or never going to have any problems or never go through any difficulties in life, because just the opposite is true. Because you are a Christian, you are going to have trouble and you're going to have problems that you're going to have to deal with. You're not immune to the real world in which we live. Finances are a struggle. Finances are difficulty. difficult to manage and care for. You still have to deal with governments wherever you live in this world. There is some government that you have to deal with, and we can complain in America about our government and this, that, and the other, and the politicians. But it doesn't matter where you are, you're going to have to deal with them either better or worse or whatever. You got to deal with those situations. Crime, we look at the climate in America, certainly in the areas where we live, and see crime climbing and becoming more and more aggressive and brutal. We have children, we have family issues. Every one of us have problems with family. And you say, well, wait a minute, you just don't understand the issues I have to deal with my family. Well, I'll give you a few in mine, amen? Then you might feel better about yourself. We all have family problems that we have to deal with, and we go through these struggles and trials in life. Job 14:1 says, man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. And so I just want to encourage you tonight, enjoy the trouble, amen? Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives two examples of two individuals building their house. One built his house upon the rock and had a good firm foundation. The other built his house upon the sand, which had a poor foundation. And when the storms came, the one that was on the rock stood the test of time and the trial and the difficulty. The one that was built on the sand fell and was destroyed because it had no firm foundation. The key is this. Both of them had trials come. Both of them had the storms come. Both of them had to face the trial in that particular situation. And so we will have problems and difficulties in this world. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that the whole creation is moaning and twisting and grinding, if you will, in waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. And so if the whole world is in a state of turmoil and a struggle, then we know that we're not going to escape any trials and difficulties. It's foolish for us to think that we are not going to have to face some things in life. In this story, in 1 Samuel chapter 30, where we're reading, I want to do a little review of what is going on here. First of all, we know that David, in chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, has been anointed to be the king over Israel. But he is an uncrowned king. He is not crowned the king of Israel yet. I was thinking about it, and over the years I've thought about preaching a message and never got on it, about David. He was anointed, and many years later he was crowned king. And I just thought of a message that there's a long ways between the anointing and the crowning. And I might preach a message on that someday if I ever get brave enough to put it together. But David is anointed king. Samuel anointed him to be king over Israel. He is a rightful person to be in that position of being king, but yet he is not king yet. Saul, however, is the one who is crowned king, but God has lifted his anointing off of him. So we have two individuals that are being dealt with in this section of history in Israel. David, that's anointed, who's not crowned king, and Saul, who is crowned king, who's not anointed. And here they are coming to this place where David and his band of men have settled in the area of Ziklag, and the city of Ziklag is where they have made their dwelling and their home. And yet there is jealousy by Saul against David because he was a mighty warrior. David and the men in their homes in Ziklag, they literally leave for one day only to go out. And as they come back and return to the city where their families are dwelling, they find that their families have been taken captive and their city of Ziklag has been burned. Now the problem is David and the men, his men that were following him, understood the wickedness of the Amalekites. We look at the world in which we live and we say, ISIS, how wicked are these people? I mean, they behead people, they do all this stuff, the gross, vulgar stuff to people and tormenting them and raping women and all these different things. Folks, that's the way it is in that area of the world. David had to deal with that. And David, when he and his men came back to the city and they saw the city burning, they were well aware of the fact these brutal warriors and enemies, the Amalekites, had taken their children and their wives captive and very possibly their wives and their children are not even alive at this point. They don't know whether they're living. They don't know whether their wives have been abused and taken advantage of. All they know is they come back to the city and the city is on fire. And as a problem, as they face this, they fall into a deep hour of trouble. And this chapter records for us how David reacts to what he's facing when trouble comes. How do you respond? How do you react when all of a sudden you're hit with a tragedy of proportions as this? How do you deal with that, and how do you continue on to live your life as a Christian for the glory of God? Four points. Amen. Sometimes I write these things out ahead of time. I forget what I'm preaching on. Amen. You got 4 points on here. How do you react when trouble comes? Number one, don't be afraid to weep. You know, there's a false premise that sometimes creeps into Christianity that Christians, we know that God is real and God's on the throne and we shouldn't be weeping and we shouldn't be sorrowing. The Bible doesn't say that. Matter of fact, it says in verse 4 here, it says that David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. You ever been to a place where you just are sorrowing and aching in your heart that you literally could not weep any longer? They're looking at the situation. It's a dire situation. It's a situation that's completely out of control. And their immediate response is simply they just sat down and began to weep because they saw it as a hopeless situation and there was nothing else that they could do to solve the problem at that very moment. So here's a thought. There is therapy in weeping. You know, Paul says we sorrow, but not as those which have no hope. The Christian does not remove himself from a place of weeping and sorrowing. We just don't weep and sorrow like those who do not have any faith in God and have no hope in eternal life. You know, Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus, the Son of God, who had power to give life, the Son of God who knew that he was in a few moments going to raise Lazarus out of the grave as a demonstration of the time when he would die and be resurrected out of the grave. But before he did any of that, he sat at the tomb of Lazarus and with the people of Israel, Lazarus' friends, and with Mary and Martha. And in John 11:35, it just simply says, Jesus wept. Oftentimes we think, well, wait a minute, this is a bad situation I'm in, but I need to be strong. I shouldn't weep. I was raised with an authoritarian type of a father, and we were taught men don't cry. That's what we were taught. Well, I went in the Marine Corps. They took your picture. They said, you look mean. You're a lean, green fight machine, and men don't cry. Amen. And so sometimes it's hard for me to be sensitive and tender. And that's the way I've been raised. But I'm going to tell you something. There's been things that have happened that the only response I could have was to sit down and weep. It's all right to weep. Don't be afraid to weep when you're faced with trouble and tragedy that's out of your control. Dr. Kubler-Ross of Chicago's Billings Hospital conducted a study on people who were dying. And because of his study, he came up with these 5 emotional states that people deal with. And every one of us, when we go through tragedies in life, go through these states of emotional responses to the trouble that comes upon us. And it's just been amazing over the years to watch people go through these steps of grief and sorrowing. It's been interesting throughout the years just to experience it to a degree in my own life in dealing with situations and trouble that is out of control. And here they are. First of all, when someone has a tragedy or they're facing a trial that is completely out of their control or they're facing death, there is, first of all, denial. And all denial is coming to a position as a Christian to say that this just isn't happening. And when something devastating comes in our life, the first response is, this isn't happening. I remember when 911 happened. I remember Pastor Hollywood was here, and we remember we had the internet turned on, and we heard something about planes flying into the World Trade Center. I remember we had turned the computer on trying to see what was going on, and I'm looking at it. The first response I had in my heart, this ain't happening. What is this? This can't be taking place. And so when trouble comes into our life, it is a normal response for you to be in a position of sorrowing because of the fact you just cannot believe that you have to face this and go through it. Not only do we have denial, but from denial, it becomes anger. And anger at the doctors, at the nurses, at family, at God. We're angry at ourselves. I mean, we just get angry about everything. It's been interesting to try to counsel people going through a tragedy when they're in that stage of anger, because I don't care what you say to them, they're mad. They don't want to hear anything that you have to say. And as a matter of fact, they'll launch out at you just because of the fact that they're angry about what's going on in their life. And so understand the emotional responses that people go through when tragedies hit us. There's denial, then there's anger. But then they come to a place of bargaining. Bargaining. Oftentimes people make deals with God if they're a Christian or they're religious in their nature. They'll try to promise God if he'll do these things for them, they'll do all these other things for him, trying to get out of the situation and overcome the tragedy by making a deal with someone. A non-Christian, someone who's not saved, may be interested in dealing with their body in reference to science and all this, that, and the other. And all it is just trying to bargain to get out of the trouble that they are in. Bargaining then ends up into depression. They fall into a place of mourning and weeping, grieving over the tragedy, grieving over facing their own death. And the emotions they literally disintegrate. They fall apart emotionally. And you, as a believer in Christ, will go through these stages and get to the place of depression and emotional distress when trouble comes, like David is facing with his family being captured and not knowing whether his family is even alive or not. All of his possessions and his dwelling has been burned to the ground. And the only thing that he can do is respond by weeping. They wept until they could weep no more. And then the fifth stage is acceptance. In other words, they come to a place where they can acknowledge that it's okay to go through what they're going through. It's all right, because what's going to happen is going to happen, and I have no power over it, have no influence over it. And so now I just accept the fact that this is the way it's going to be. The interesting thing is that acceptance does not come until after there is depression. Acceptance does not come until there is the weeping and the mourning that takes place, and then we can accept what is going on. And so every one of us need to know that when tragedy and trouble comes, it's all right to weep. It is a normal process that we go through that God has so designed us to be able to deal with things that are out of our control. And so it's okay to weep. There are biblical examples of weeping, and there you can see them in that there's the comfort in mourning. In Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And I think many times Christians, when trials come and problems come in their life, they do not come to a position of comfort in God because they won't allow themselves to mourn. But Jesus said, "You're blessed are they that mourn." Why? Because they shall be comforted. And God enters into this mourning and weeping that we experience over tragedies and problems in life because of the fact he knows who we are, he knows our frailties, he knows our shortcomings, he made us an emotional individual, and he comes alongside of us to strengthen us when we cannot control the circumstances in life. Comfort in mourning. There is reward in waiting. And Psalm 126 says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth and bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with him. It also says in the Psalm, weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. And so it's all right to weep. It's all right to mourn when tragedy strikes because of the fact there is a reward that comes and you're waiting for God to enter into this trouble. And as you're weeping and desiring for God to enter into this trouble, there is victory, there is deliverance when God comes through and he heals the mourning heart. There's Jesus pondering over Jerusalem in Matthew 23, 37 and 38. As Jesus would behold the city of Jerusalem, he would look over the city of Jerusalem and he would weep and he would mourn. He would cry out, "Oh Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered ye as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but ye would not." Jesus pondered the condition of Israel and he wept over Jerusalem because of the fact they would not come to their Messiah and trust him. If Jesus can ponder weeping over the fallen state of his people, then certainly you and I can weep over the tragedies and difficulties and troubles that we face in life. And so here's David and his men. They come back to find their wives, their sons, their daughters, all taken captive, and the city that they dwelt in burned to the ground, and all they could do was weep until they had no strength or power to weep again. Tragedy comes. Don't be afraid to weep. Number two, when tragedy comes, don't look out, but look up. Notice in verse 6 of our text, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because of the soul of all the people was grieved. And every man for his sons and for his daughters, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." Don't look out, but look up. What do I mean by that? First of all, don't look for someone to blame. When tragedy and trials come, don't look for somebody to blame. There's two different responses in verse 6, the people that were following David and David's response. The people who were following David thought David was the problem, and they looked to blame David for the tragedy that they were facing, and so they were plotting and contemplating stoning David to death. What were they doing? They were looking for somebody to blame. Don't look for someone to blame, because that's very destructive. You will not only destroy yourself, but you will destroy those that are dear to you. These men loved David. These men followed David. These men reverenced David and honored David. But when the trial came and the trouble was in their face, immediately they were ready to blame David and destroy the life of David and destroy their own lives in the process. And listen, when trials come, don't look for somebody to blame. Family problems, it is always someone else's fault. That's what people do. They come and have to deal with issues in their family. It's not just your fault. It's not your fault. It's always somebody else's fault. So you look for someone to blame. Marital problems develop. It's always the spouse's fault. When really we're supposed to submit ourselves one towards another. And if we live our life according to the will and the way of God and have a spirit that is a spirit of grace, that'll solve any marital problems that you may be experiencing. Where the difficulty comes in to overcoming a marital problem is because we want to say it's her fault or it's his fault, and as we blame someone else for the problems that we're going through, all you do is destroy your life. And you destroy someone else's life in the process. When job problems, it's always the boss's fault. It's never the employee's fault. And I think we need to remember that, wait a minute, when there are going to be tragedies, there are going to be problems in our family, there are going to be problems on the job, there are going to be marital problems, yay, there will be problems in the church. Don't look for someone else to blame. Take the responsibility upon yourself. Pursue the Lord Jesus Christ.
believe what God can do in spite of the problem and the tragedy, and you look up to Him and trust Him, and He'll enter into your life and work in a miraculous way. So don't look out so you can blame somebody. Look up so you can trust somebody, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't look out, look up. Notice also David looked to God in the in verse 6. You know, they were greatly distressed, and they were talking about stoning David. However, it says David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So David looked to his God. Why? Because when you look to God, it's constructive. You can find a solution to the problem. When tragedy comes, it is not a position of victory and success to allow the tragedy to overcome you and destroy you to where you use that tragedy to destroy someone else. No, we look to our God to strengthen us and to bless us and give us grace to endure the trial and the difficulty, because we want to respond in a constructive way where there's others that can be built in the faith also. And David looked to his God, and he encouraged himself in the Lord. Why? Because, first of all, he saw himself. He saw himself as a child of the King. When tragedy and trials come, don't forget, you're a child of God. You're a child of the King. He was a child of destiny. He was anointed to be king over Israel. And yes, at this moment, he has lost his family. At this moment, he's lost all of his possessions. At this moment, he's anointed, and he's not sitting on the throne. He's not crowned as king of Israel. But bless God, prophetically, he's going to take that position one day. So when you look to God, you can see yourself of who you are in relationship to the God who saved you and is working in your life in spite of the difficulties and the trials. So when he looked to God, he saw himself, but he also saw his God. And when he saw his God, I'll guarantee you, his mind remembered the time when God delivered a lion and a bear David from a lion and a bear. I'm sure when he looked to his God, he remembered the day when he would stand up before, when he stood up before Goliath as a young teenage boy, and the power of God came upon him, and he destroyed the Philistine enemy of Israel. And when you look to God, you can approach things in a constructive manner because of the fact you not only see yourself for who you are, but you see your God in reference to what He can do in spite of the circumstances in life. He not only saw himself, he not only saw his God, but he saw the possibilities. All things work together for good to them that love God, which are called according to his purpose. I don't know why many times we go through situations and tragedies and trials that are totally out of our control, other than God is trying to show us the possibilities of what he can do in spite of those trials and difficulties. These men of David were so distressed that they literally were ready to take the life of the one that they loved and honored. But David, rather than responding in that way, he looked to his God and he saw a different view or a different vantage point of what was going on at that very moment. So listen, don't look out when troubles come. Look up to God. Notice number 3. Do not respond until you prayed. Notice in verse 8, and David inquired at the Lord and saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. You know, David did not respond in an immediate way as his men responded. His men, out of emotion and distress and frustration, thought to harm the one that was their leader. David's in his distress and his frustration and his feelings of frailty and being out of control turned to the Lord his God. And when he turned to his God, he went to his God in prayer. Notice, first of all, we need to respond, not respond until we prayed, because the natural response for us is in the flesh. when something goes wrong, something is out of control, your first response is the flesh rears up. I don't know about you, maybe I'm the only sinner here, but when things happen that are out of control, my first response is my flesh is, I'll get with that person, amen. We will straighten this mess out, and we'll find out who's going to be the victor in the end. But the flesh, listen, the flesh will always fail you. A situation like this is literally to cause you, David, if he responded in the flesh, is that he would just simply be driven to go and get his family and bring them back, irregardless of what took place in the difficult response to the situation. So we don't respond until we've taken time to pray. Because if you don't take time to pray, you will not have the mind of God. You will not have the heart of Christ. You will not have the strength of the power of God resting upon you. You'll just simply be going in your own flesh. So you need to pray before you respond, because the natural response is in the flesh. Secondly, or letter B, is just simply this. Praying sets our thinking straight. Does it make sense that when you are stressed out with a tragedy in life, that your mind is corrupt? Your mind, you're not thinking straight. And you'll make decisions that are corrupt and decisions that will not give you an answer. When you respond without prayer, you are responding simply by your emotions. And so I need to get the mind of God on this thing. David needed to get the mind of God on this situation about what should he do or how he should respond. I read this quote, in modern society, we are so preoccupied with the 20% chance of rain that we forget that there's an 80% chance of sunshine. And what we do is we look at life, we look through that prism, we look through that lens, that it's always, life is always more tragic than what it really is. And so we need to go to God in prayer so that we might be able to gain the mind of God. I need to get my thinking straight, because my flesh, my emotions, is going to cause me to make a wrong decision and how I need to respond in this. If I'm going through the stages of mourning and I'm in a position of anger, I'm going to lash out at somebody and hurt them. I'm going to distrust God. And I'm going to say, bless God, what's the sense? I've been living for God all these years. I'm not going to church anymore. What's the sense in talking to God or trusting God? He didn't come through for me. And what is the problem with that? We're responding according to the emotions of our flesh, and so we need to pray so that we can get the mind of God and what it is he wants to do. Do not respond until you've prayed. Why? Because it will put you in a position of dependence on God. When you pray, now you're trusting and depending on God to give you an answer and to come through for you and to help you get through that tragedy. David, at this hour in his life, needs nothing more than to know that his God is with him and that God is going to strengthen him and God's going to carry him through. And we must focus on our God and depend on our God through prayer. Why? Because the focus is possibilities rather than problems. And living our life and dealing with trouble is not about focusing on the problem. We have to deal with the problem. It's in our face. But our focus is, what is the possibility of what God is going to do? David has to come. The problem is, the city is burned. My family is gone. But wait a minute. God, what is the possibilities of what you're going to do in this tragedy? And we must depend upon God, because it'll put our focus in the right place. Not only is the focus is priority, possibilities rather than problems, the focus is victory rather than defeat. When trials hit, that is not the time to give up. They say most preachers leave their church with less than 10% of people in the church against them. But they develop this whole mindset that everybody's against them. I don't know about you. I just know as a pastor, when I come to church on Sunday, I'm telling you, sometimes it's a strange place to be. Sometimes, I'm telling you, you're looking at me weird, but it is. It's a strange place to be because you walk through the door, and everybody walks through the door sometimes has something negative to say about everything. And you know how you feel like, what you feel like at the end of the day as a pastor, where you hear for 3, 4, 5 hours on a Sunday, nothing but negative comments? You know what the natural tendency is for the pastor is on Monday morning to go on the internet and try to find where he can send his resume to go somewhere else. If you focus on the defeat, that's what will happen. You have to focus on the victory that we have in Christ. That tragedy you're going through is not going to destroy you. That difficulty that you have to overcome is not the means of defeat. It can be the means of victory when we go to God and respond to Him in prayer, believing that God is greater and stronger than that tragedy. And so don't respond until you have prayed. Why? Because my dependence on God is focused. The focus is God's leading rather than man's reaction. The worst thing that you can do as a Christian is simply react to the tragedy or the problem or the trouble. The worst thing that a pastor can do is just react to situations in the church. I've been at this long enough, I can tell you this right now. There's positive things, there's negative things, there's glorious things, there are tragedies upon tragedies. I mean, people love you, then they hate you. I mean to tell you, just you have to focus on the fact that God is leading, and so if God is leading, then I can't react as a man. I have to trust God. And the tragedies that you have to face, you have to go to God in prayer and respond in that way. I remember my father, when he had knee surgery, the doctors recommended that he not get knee surgery because his age, he was 78 years old, the possibility of blood clots and having a stroke and all these things, and he wanted to get the knee surgery anyway. He said, I had knee surgery years ago. He said, yeah, but that was 12, 13 years ago. You were a lot younger man at that point. Made up his mind he's going to get the knee surgery anyway. As a result of the knee surgery, he ended up getting a stroke, getting a blood clot and having a stroke. And that ended up being another stroke and another stroke, and went through that whole process of dying. And I remember going through that. I just thought to myself, if he had not gotten that surgery, he would still be alive. And my heart started getting bitter about that. And I realized this, wait a minute. He is a man that loved the Lord. He is a man who trusted Christ. He had put his life into the hands of God. He was trusting in God's leading. So I cannot react, humanly speaking, fleshly. I need to respond to the leadership of God in my life. Why? Because if I do not go to God in prayer and ask for God to strengthen and help me, then there is absolutely no way that I'm going to respond to the tragedies and troubles in life in the right way. And so we do not respond until you have prayed. The last thought is this in verse 8, do not be defeated, pursue, overtake, and recover. In verse 8, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. And then in verse 18, and David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. Do not be defeated, pursue, overtake, and recover. If you have gone through the time of mourning and weeping, and you have looked to God and not looked at other people to blame about the situation, and you have gone to God in prayer, pursuing Him diligently, praying to Him and desiring of Him to work in your life, then you can move on to a place of defeat. Not defeat, but a place of victory by pursuing and overtaking and recovering all it is that God wants you to recover. Your life may be coming to an end, but you can end up in glory, amen, in the presence of the Savior. The tragedies you may have to face and overcome may be overwhelming, but realize this, that Jesus did not teach his disciples to heal nor did he teach his disciples to cast out demons. But he did take time to teach his disciples to pray. And we must be willing to go to God in prayer so that we can develop the heart and the spirit of not defeat, but we're going to pursue, we're going to overtake, and we're going to recover what it is that God's going to restore to us. Why? Battles, they say battles are won on the battlefield. And there's battles that you have to, you must fight and be able to overcome. Battles are won on the battlefield. David is facing a tragedy in his life. His desire for God is, what is it that you want me to do? How do you want me to respond to this situation? And God said, go after them. And God said, you're going to pursue them, you're going to overtake them, and you're going to recover everything. Because David responded in the positive, right way. After weeping, he pursued the Lord, was not blame shifting, he was praying and asking God to do something powerful on his behalf. God, what is it that you want me to do in this situation? When tragedy and trouble hits, you must ask God, what is it you want me to do in this situation? And I would not respond to what the situation is until it is clear that God has given instruction and direction in your life. First of all, pursue. Pursue just simply means to confront the problem. And David is just being assured of God, it's time for you, now that you've wept, now that you've prayed, now that you've taken the responsibility on yourself and have not blamed anyone else, it is time for you to pursue. It's time for you to confront the problem. And I remember when I was in the Marine Corps, they always taught us, you don't retreat, you just charge. You never turn back, you just charge and you charge. And a Christian, realize when God allows you to go through a tragedy or a trial in your life and he confirms the fact that he is going to give you victory, then you pursue by confronting the problem and you move ahead. Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind, he said, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's pursuing. Going after the problem, facing the problem by the grace of God. Notice, not only do you pursue, but you overtake. To overtake is just simply to have confidence in the Savior. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Whatever tragedy you're facing, God is still on your side and Jesus is still greater than that problem that you're facing. It may be a wayward child. It may be financial problems because you lost your job. It may be a problem with situations with fellow believers in Christ. It may be death that you're facing. But wait a minute, we are still more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Amen. So we overtake the problem by having a confidence in our Savior. And then we recover all. And that just simply means to continue until total victory. It may be you are facing a terminal disease and the doctors have not given you any hope of recovering physically from the disease that you're facing. I want you to know there is still total victory because of the fact that we have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. And our ultimate victory is that Jesus has promised us that he has prepared a place for us in heaven. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And I want you to know that oftentimes we look at death as the ultimate defeat and the ultimate failure, but the truth of the matter is this: Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So the Christian recovers it all as we live by faith and we move ahead according to the grace of God. Don't allow Satan to rob you of the joy and the peace and the victory because of the fact that the tragedy seems beyond your ability to control and to face and to deal with. You know, when the children of Israel went across the Jordan, the first city that they would capture and take, possession of was the city of Jericho. And in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 11, there's an amazing statement that was made by those that were in Jericho. And it was said that as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is the God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. When trials and tragedies hit you, and there is nothing that you can do about it, we go in a posture of trusting and depending on God, because God can do the miraculous. And Jericho, the people of Jericho, remember, they heard the word that God had brought Moses across the Red Sea, and he had parted the sea and brought Israel across the Red Sea and victorious over the mighty armies of Pharaoh in Egypt. They had heard that for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, but their clothes never rotted. Their shoes never wore out. They never starved because God would rain manna from heaven. They never died of thirst because God would give them water to drink. And when they crossed over Jordan, the people of Jericho, although they were strong and although the walls were mighty, they melted in the presence of the people of Israel because they heard of their God.
Amen. When we face troubles and trials in life, we come to a position of trusting and believing that God is real and He'll fight on our behalf. And we rest in the living God and we're in the center of His will. If God be for us, who can stand against us? And so trials, difficulties, you're not going to escape them. But I'm going to tell you, there's a God in heaven who'll get you through them. And when you get on the other side, it'll be all right. Amen. The trial and the difficulty is only something that's uncomfortable for us to go through. It is not something that robs us of the victory. And I want you to know tonight, whatever you may face, whatever you have to overcome, there is a God in heaven that you can trust. And as David encouraged himself in the Lord his God, tonight you can trust God and encourage yourself in the Lord your God. If you're here tonight, you say, I'm not sure about heaven. I'm not sure about being saved. I want you to know that God is not willing that any should perish. And that if you'll put your faith in Christ and you'll call out on Him, to Him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, you can leave here victorious over sin, death, the grave, the devil, and every other kind of torment and punishment that we have to face for our sins. Because we call on the name of the living God. But if you are saved tonight, realize this, that there is no trouble that can destroy you. There is no enemy that can defeat you. There is no reason for us to be totally destroyed and discouraged in our emotional state because we have the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in us, enabling us and strengthening us and blessing us and helping us to face the trouble, to get on the other side. Amen. I'm thankful the Bible says it, many times it says, and it came to pass. I heard old preachers say, well, hallelujah, it didn't come to stay. Amen. And whatever trouble you're facing, it is going to come to pass, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's pray. My Father, I thank You. You've been gracious to us. We're thankful we have a God in heaven who loves us very personally. And You're involved in our lives in a direct way, as You were in the life of David. Lord, this was a situation that was out of control. But God, You blessed David when he responded in the right way and sent him out, and he recovered all. His precious children he brought home. His wife he brought home. His home that was burned was restored. And God, You would literally take him down a path that he would be the king of Israel, and that he would be in a position of fulfilling prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ one day sitting on the throne of David. Thank You, Lord, that You save us. Thank You, Lord, for being involved in our lives personally. Help us, O God. to face the trials and difficulties, that we might come out on the other side stronger, full of the grace of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.